Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the internet, a place where anyone with access can be reached with your word. Today's lesson, we hurry up and wait. I haven't even said anything. I got an amen. Could I get another amen? All right, hurry up and wait. When human beings are born, we're a mess. We are not spiritual beings. In fact, we are quite self-centered and quite self-focused. And this is not a revelation to anyone who has ever been the parent of a newborn. The newborn's concern is my toes and my fingers. Feed me, change me, carry me. Yet because we human beings have a way of excusing our flaws, especially in our own minds, a practice called self-justification, perhaps we fail to see how deep our weakness as human beings go. Perhaps we fail to realize how deep our weakness goes. And so as not to leave us confused by our own defensiveness and the eventuality of believing our own self-deception, we can listen to a God who always tells the truth as he explains our weakness to us. And through the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20, our God describes how human beings are at physical birth, every one of us, directing Paul to use a series of Old Testament passages for the explanation. Here it is, Romans 3, 10 to 20. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 3, 11, there is no creature who understands God. There is no creature who seeks a relationship with God. Romans 3, 12, all creatures have turned away from God. And together, all creatures have become worthless. There is no creature who does good. In other words, we are not kind beings. There's not even one of us who is doing good. Romans 3:13. The creature's throat is an open grave. Now he starts to describe anatomy and the vileness of our anatomy. Romans 3:13. The creature's throat is an open grave. In other words, just spewing forth venom. With their tongues, they keep on deceiving, liars. The poison of asps is under their lips, the throat and the tongue being used to hurt, to strike. Romans 3:14, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:15, their feet are even swift to shed blood, that's murder. Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their paths. You see, it is not, and then Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. You see, it is not the human desire to be happy. Rather, the inherent human desire is to be at war. We like talking about being happy, but mostly we create warfare in our own lives. Romans 3:18, there is no respect for God before their eyes. Not only is there no respect for God, there's also no reverence, no worship, no trust, no obedience, and no service. At birth, we are not at all interested in God, and we have no inner resources of spiritual ability or spiritual capacity. We could never save ourselves from this misery. And so you really laugh when you hear people who are in a religion talk. And you hear them talking about how they could earn salvation through some things that they do. Yet God says that at birth, we're this creature that's being described. And I guarantee you this, you would never want to be in a relationship with a person who is described this way. Yet that description is a description of you at birth. That description is a description of me at birth. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the Mosaic Law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic Law. not to those who are not under the Mosaic Law. So it was talking about, it speaks to Jews and not Gentiles at this time. So that every mouth may be closed, so that the law would shut you up, and all the world may become accountable to God, that all of us might realize that we're in this condition, that God put us this way, and we can't talk as if that is not our condition. And we're all accountable to God for the choices we make. Romans 3:20. Because by doing the works of the Mosaic Law, by following the Mosaic Law to the letter, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. In other words, no one's going to heaven because they did the works of the Mosaic Law. For through the Mosaic Law simply comes the knowledge of our sinfulness. The law is designed to show you what kind of person it is. The law says, here's the law. Did you follow it? Yes or no? No gray. And, you know, what do we say? No. So see, no one can make a case that he is special. No one can make a case that he is better than anyone else. No one can make a case that he is not under sin. And so from birth, no one can make the case that he is not a sinner. Sinner is a term that is used to describe unbelievers. So when we get here, we're a mess. See? Now, how many people do you think that are walking around out there, unbelievers, who think that they're not a mess? A lot of them. A lot of them. They think, you know what, I'm basically a good person, self-delusion. But the sovereign God of the universe says, when you get here, this is you. You're a mess. You're not a good person. That at the very core of you, you're not a good person. And Alyssa sent me an article this week, my daughter, Alyssa, sent me an article this week about Generation Y. And Generation Y is her generation. I think it's 1970 to 1995, that group, people born in that group. And it said that all of them think that they're special. And they've been told over and over again that they're special. And then when they get out into the world says, hello, baby seal. How are you? Come here, little special one. Bam, bam. And just beats them like dogs. And it really is kind of disconcerting for a really long time when you have been told how wonderful you are, and then you get out into the world, and the world tells you that you're nobody and you're nothing. And companies are having to hire psychologists strictly for the purpose of those folks who are in that generation, going to them when they get real feedback at work so they have a place to go and talk and cry. And it's pretty amazing. And Alyssa was making the point that all the messages that I've been sending to her are not at all consistent with what she thinks about herself. See, because I'm sending baby boomer generation messages. You got to work for it. Work first, then play. Right? Massive amounts of activity. You know, a whole different set of messages. Work ethic. Practice. Why? Well, we come from two different places. I was raised by the World War II tough guy generation, the people who were sending these messages about financial security. You know, they went through the Depression. Right? And so, you know, that's Dorothy's crew, right? And a penny saved is a penny earned, you know, a whole different set of messages coming from my parents to me, and then me passing those messages along to my kids. And my kids, you know, I was trying to make them ghetto, right? I was trying to say, you know, like Elliot played basketball. I said, and, you know, Elliot worked hard at basketball. But I would tell him, you know, you're relaxing right now watching a little TV, But there's some kid in the ghetto right this minute who's shooting a basketball in the dark at a hoop that has no net on it. And he wants it more than you do. What are you going to do about that? Elliot say, hey, Dad, can you pass some of that popcorn in the drawer over there in the movie room? Elliot was practical. He said, why are you trying to teach me to be ghetto when I have a movie room? He said, did you have a movie room when you were growing up?
No, I did not have a movie room. I was just lucky to go to movies. I used to walk to school uphill 5 miles in the snow barefooted. I was lucky to have anything. Yeah, well, I got a movie room, so I'm not ghetto. So that kid that's shooting with the no net, I go out on my driveway and shoot at a basket that has a net. On my driveway. He ain't got a driveway. All right, I get it. You're special. But that's, you know, that's kind of how it is. And I think as Christians, when we take a look at this passage, it's really important for us to remember who we really are at birth. And then we're not wonderful. We're not special, and we can't make a case for being special. Now, here's why. Here's why it's important to know that. Because in this passage, God brings the entire human race under indictment. And what is an indictment? It is a formal accusation of an offense, a crime, or wrongdoing. And God is telling us who we really are, and he's telling us that from birth we are sinners. And when we hear the indictment, our conclusion must be this. There is a falseness at the core of every one of us. There is a falseness at the core of every one of us. So no matter what image we construct and sell to the public, and that's what we are masters at, we are the spin doctors of our own life. Facebook is our spin tool. Oh, look at all the wonderful things that I did today. I coughed, LOL. You know, we're spinning this image of ourselves and we're putting it on social media. Yet, no matter what the credentials are that we add to ourselves to comfort ourselves, no matter how much money we accumulate, no matter how much status we acquire, no matter how fancy the cars are that we drive, no matter what greatness we aspire to, no matter what greatness we achieve, there will still be a falseness at the core of every one of us, even believers in Christ. And its source is the flesh, and that flesh resides in us. And that's why we are so surprised when we hear of someone doing something that is untoward. They do something that we just can't, like, can you believe that person did that? Can you believe that person said that? Can you believe that that would actually happen? This person has all this great stuff going for themselves in their life, and can you believe they would stoop to that? Yes. Yeah, I can believe they would stoop to that. And you know what else I believe? I believe you have stooped to that a whole lot of times. You've just been really good at covering it up. And then when you see somebody else do it, you forgot you did it. Yeah, I can believe it. I can believe it because of Romans 3, 10 to 20. Because I believe what the Lord says about who we are. And yeah, and I believe that about myself. And yeah, when I'm standing up here teaching you that, I have to go through the mental inventory of my skeletons in the closet and go, holy smoke, I can't believe I'm telling them this. But I've never been one to stand up here and say to you, hey, I'm different. You're the, you know, that's why we have this podium up high, because I'm way up here. You're down there. And so I'm so much more wonderful and different than you. I'm not. I'm lower than you. If we could lower it and you could still see, we would do that. See? And you don't believe me. You don't want to hear it. And one day it'll all come to light. It'll all come to light. We'll go out, you know, they'll be digging up my backyard. Look at all the prisoners he's been holding in his backyard for like 15 years. And I will have told you that, and you never believed me. Yeah, that's the way it is for us. There is a falseness at the core of each one of us. And as we look at each other, We must learn to see this sameness of condition. We must see that no matter what lies we tell ourselves, that we are no better than any other person, and especially not better in the eyes of God. And if we were in prison, we would know, as they do, that we're all criminals, that we are all just like everyone else. We are not special. In the free world, we live in delusion. We think we're special. We think we're better than others. And we're always looking to put ourselves higher on the pecking order than somebody else. Therefore, we think it's okay to stand in judgment of others. We place ourselves on a pedestal, and we place others at our feet. Yet there is a falseness at the core of every one of us. Let me repeat that, because I don't believe you heard me. There is a falseness at the core of every one of us. Therefore, none of us are qualified to assume the prerogative of God by judging others. Yet we do. We comfort ourselves when we judge others. At least I'm not like them. Yet when we look to God, he says there's no comfort when we consider who we are from birth. If you can remember back to our study of Romans chapter 3, you'll realize just how far we've come as we've moved all the way up to the concluding thoughts of Romans chapter 8. Reflecting should give you a perspective about what God has done for us. See, because God took us nothings and then started pouring all those things, these things into us. Salvation, priesthood, ambassadorship, sainthood, holy, blameless, justified, reconciled, redeemed, poured all these gifts into us and took us from nothing to something. Right? That's why we call this Bara Ministries. Bara, to make something from nothing. That's what God did. But we can't forget where we came from, see? We can't forget. When we look at other people, we have to look at other people and their mistakes with compassion. We can't look at them and say, God, I can't believe they're doing this because I would never. Yeah, you would. Yes, you would. Only faster than them. And so there is a falseness at the core of every one of us. And all the things that God has done for us as believers in Christ, he offers to the whole human race. Just as surely as all were condemned, even more surely all of us can be saved. And so welcome to a place where you can learn how to be saved. Welcome to a place where you can grow by means of the Holy Spirit's grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And see, those are the words, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The most important name in the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare our souls for worship, let's enjoy a song about a person who knows of our weakness, knows of the falseness that is at the core of us, and loves us unconditionally anyway. A song about Jesus. It's called Come See a Man. It's sung by June Murphy.
Most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman alone looking for a drink, I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus, I will declare this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the love that I need. Come see a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross to set me. In Christ there is therefore now no condemnation from the power of sin and death. I have been free. All the guilt and shame I carried from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know and I belong to my beloved Savior, and from him I will never, ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the
Jim. Jesus.
Jesus, what a great name. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, it's pretty disgusting to think about where we would be without you, where we would be without your Son, where we would be without your life-giving Spirit. Thank you for teaching us through your Word not to dwell on our faults, not to dwell on the past, instead to enjoy where you have placed us and where you are leading us. Thank you for the forgiveness you gave us in the past, a forgiveness that stands finished forever, a forgiveness we never have to ask for again, because who asks for the things which have already been granted? Show us, Father, how to forgive others the same way you forgive us, as an established and irrevocable fact. Help us to remember that there is a falseness at the core of every one of us, and let us use our knowledge of this infirmity to have compassion for others. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, we hurry up and wait. We hurry up and wait. See, one day believers in Christ will be set free in a glorious victory over this futile world. And until then, all we do is hurry up and wait for that glorious and promised day. And that's the subject of this lesson. First, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting is February 27th from 7:30 to 9. That's next week. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching March 6th, but a lesson will be posted. We'll record that lesson on Wednesday, the second at 5 o'clock if you want to see it live. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration, March 13th, 2016. Mark your calendars. We'll be visiting the Vets April 3rd from 1:45 p.m. to 3 p.m. Now, a slew of birthdays in the congregation. Happy birthday to Tim Mulligan, a member of our non-resident congregation. His birthday is today. Happy birthday, Tim. Happy birthday coming up to Brian Kramer on February 25th. How old will you be? 60, 65? Two. I'm 62. You're a young-looking 62, man. I'll tell you what. Happy birthday coming up to June Murphy on February 27th. I'm supposed to clap for yourself, June. All right. Yeah, she'd be at the movie. Yeah, that's me! Shh, eat your popcorn, lady. And happy birthday coming up to Mike Embry, February 28th. We have an app. Take Barah Ministries with you wherever you go. You can put it in your pocket. The app is available at Google Play, at the Windows App Store, or at the iTunes Store, and also downloadable from the Barah Ministries website. And tell your friends about the app. It's never been easier to have the Word of God at your disposal at all times. One of the things that was pretty funny, I have a client, the CEO of a company, and so I sent him one of my lessons recently because he had a death in the family. So he and his mom looked at the lesson, and he called me the next week, and he said, you know what? He said, you've got a legitimate church there. I mean, you've got a great rapport with your congregation, and you guys have got some amazing video equipment. It looks very, very professional. I said, yeah, you know, it was hard for us to come off the street at the picnic tables all the way up to this, but it just shows you can't look at anybody and tell what the truth is, but this is a badass church. That's all there is to it.
Amen.
Right? If everybody doesn't want to come here and learn the truth, that's fine. But it's here. It's available. It's on the app. There are people all over the world that can take advantage of it if they want to. It's here. So there's nobody that's going to have an excuse. They say, well, I didn't know. And, well, where could you get it? Because there are a lot of people who are in my life who know that I'm a pastor but would never dream of coming and looking at a lesson. So I think one of the things we need to do this year is to tell people about this church and what's available and just make them know, because that's what you do when you're really
wooing people to a situation. You let them know that it exists, and it'd be a good idea if we did that. Barad Ministries is back on the radio, KXEG, 1280 AM, The Trumpet, on Sundays at noon. So when you're on your way home from the lesson, you can get another little lesson. Not that you would want it, but you can get another little lesson by listening to the radio. Join me in prayers for all the intentions of the Barad Ministries prayer group, especially Tracy Bixby's got a friend who had open heart surgery, and she's asked us to pray for her. What her name is June, is that right? Yeah, so please keep June in your prayers. And then your contribution tax receipts have been distributed. You should have those. If you don't, then let Lila know, and we'll make sure that you get it. So today's Bible lesson, we hurry up and wait. We hurry up and wait. Now, we've completed the third passage of Romans chapter 8, and we transition into the fourth passage, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30. And we'll use the last three verses of the previous passage as the transition into this new passage. We hurry up and wait. Now, let's look at this passage together, listen to it together, beginning at Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Here's what it says. And not only this, but also we believers in union with Christ ourselves, having tasted the first fruits of our salvation that God the Father has given us, namely God the Holy Spirit, right now, even we keep on groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons in the future, and waiting for the redemption of our body, Romans 8:24. For in hope, for the future, we have been saved in the past. But hope that is seen in the present is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see in the future, and we do, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We wait eagerly for the things to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I never think about, when I think about the future, and when I think about the things to come, I don't spend my time thinking about how cool it's going to be. I'm always thinking about what kind of cancer I'm going to have, or what kind of infirmity I'm going to have, or how long I'm going to be bedridden, or whether I'm going to lose my sight. And if I lose my sight, then how am I going to study the Word? And, you know, how will I teach the lessons? Because if I'm blind, I'm still getting up here. You know, the dog's just going to have a bigger responsibility, but I'm still coming up here. So, you know, those are the things I think about the future. I don't think about the cool things that are going to happen in the future. I don't think, okay, well, I'm going to, I'm going to live to be 100 years old. I'm going to have perfect health all the way there. I'm going to die on March 4th, 2056, just like I want to. And I'm going to be the healthiest person. Everybody's going to say, well, why did he die at 100? He's so healthy. You know, I don't think like that. Do you? Do you think about all the cool things that are coming up for you? I don't. And that's ridiculous. You know, when we hear those three verses, we've got to know the future is going to be cool for us. But we don't ever think about that. We're always thinking about the past. Well, what were we like in the past? Yeah, it's good to look back at that once in a while and think, this is how we were at physical birth. God described us as pathetic. He indicted us at physical birth, then he gave us this so great salvation, and then he gave us this unbelievable future, and he expects that he is going to orchestrate everything in our favor going forward. Right? And we don't think like that because we listen to the wrong voice. We listen to that little voice inside called the flesh who's saying, you know, it's not going to work out for you. It's not going to be good for you. Yeah, you're going to get cancer. You're going to get prostate cancer. You're going to be the first person to die from prostate cancer. Right? Nobody dies from prostate cancer unless you don't treat it. But those are all the goofy things that go on when you just let them. It's ridiculous a little bit. And what God is doing by teaching us the Word is preparing us for those one, two, three, or four situations in the future where we're going to have to use all these things that we've slowly been gathering. And when that situation comes, we just take this abundance of thought and we just lay it right on that. And I'm going to share with you next week, if I can technologically, the eulogy of a coach, an assistant coach for a college basketball team whose wife was killed in a head-on collision. And he has five kids, and he and the five kids will have to press on without her. And just to hear this guy expressing his faith through that very, very tragic incident, and the calmness that he expressed with, and the compassion that he expressed with, was absolutely amazing to watch. And it's what Christianity is all about. It's what we do these things for, so that when the pressure comes, when that moment comes, we can stand and look at the moment and say, you know what, I have a lot of compassion for the person who fell flat on his face in this situation. Because that's what God has for this person. God isn't looking at this person and saying, oh, well, you're down there and I'm up here. Isn't it too bad that's you and not me? Even when the person has done something to you, that you can still look at them with the compassion that God looks with that at that person with, because it's the same compassion he looks at you with when you have sinned over and over and over again, turned your back on him over and over and over again, and he just smiles and says, you're still mine. I'm still going to make it so that you live with me forever. I'm not looking at any of that stuff. You like looking at it. I don't know why you keep bringing your sins up over and over again. I don't. Why do you keep doing it? You know, we have an amazing God. Romans 8:26. This is the new passage. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. See, God the Holy Spirit knows who we are too. God the Holy Spirit helped write Romans 3:10 to 20, so he actually dictated it to the writers. He knows who you are. He knows that you're weak. That weakness word, infirmity. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmity. Singular. It's not infirmities, it's infirmity. You have weakness. Why? Because there's something false at the base of you. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:27. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Father. When you pray, God the Holy Spirit is the translator, and he translates your request into something consistent with the will of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8:29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:30. And those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And those whom God the Father called, he also justified. And those whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. So those two verses, seven things that connect to things that were done for you, the process that was laid out for you. Well, let's take a quick music break, and then we'll begin our study of the passage. The music break song is the Revelation song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, we hurry up and wait. We hurry up and wait. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says this, and not only this, but also we believers, the ones who are in union with Christ, having tasted the first fruits of our salvation that God the Father has given us, namely God the Holy Spirit. Right now, even we keep on groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons in the future, the redemption of our body. What are the first fruits? What are the first fruits? It's talking about the first fruits of the Spirit here. What are the first fruits? Well, when a farmer is growing crops, you know, I got to be careful on this one, right? Because we got a whole bunch of farmers in here, amen? So I got to be careful that I explain this properly. But what are the first fruits? When a farmer is growing crops, let's say fruit, as the fruit begins to ripen, some of the fruit ripens faster than the others. So the farmer then takes of the first fruits, tastes it, and shares it with others. It's just like what I do when I'm grilling steaks or chicken. As the meat is almost done, I give a taste of the meat to my family members. Now, if they've made me mad during the week, I give them a taste of the meat before it is fully cooked, hoping that they will get salmonella poisoning or an Ebola virus or something that will severely impair their ability to continue in this life. Amen? Amen? No, Pastor, we're not going to give you an amen for trying to kill your family. But unfortunately, God loves them and it never works. So God the Holy Spirit was given to us as the first fruits of our salvation. He is the earnest money in the salvation transaction between mankind and God. He is the down payment which guarantees that we are hoping
guarantees that what we are hoping for in the future will actually come true. And just like the first fruits from a farmer's crop, God the Holy Spirit is a promise of a full harvest to come, the promised harvest of our full salvation, and that's what we have to look forward to. So as we hurry up and wait for the deliverance of these future promises, we groan inside ourselves, loving the first fruits, but wanting the whole harvest, just like the family members. When you give them that little piece of steak, you know, Lila's like, right? And can't wait for the steak to be done. Well, that's the same thing it is for us. We can't wait for our blessings, the blessings of our full salvation, to be done. But in the meantime, we hurry up and wait. And the word that best describes our outlook for the future is hope. The confident expectation that what God has promised, he will also deliver. We hurry up and wait, just like the believers in the past have waited for what God has promised, like Abraham, who was promised a son, even though he was sexually dead and his wife Sarah was barren. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21 say this. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated the state of his own body, now as good as sexually dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, which meant she was barren and unable to have a child, and she was about 60 years old. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God the Father, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief because he had hope for the future just like we do. Instead, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God the Father. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what God the Father had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the state we are in. We are absolutely certain of our future because we know that God the Father, who promised us this future, is able to perform. God delivers on his promises while we hurry up and wait. And we are waiting first and foremost for the deliverance from sin. You know, when we die physically, that will be the deliverance from the flesh. Yay! The deliverance from that curse of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, "For just as in union with Adam from physical birth, all mankind are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." That's the fate of all those people out there who don't know or who are ignoring the fact that Romans 3:10 to 20 is true. Just as in union with Adam, that's our status at physical birth, all are set to die the second death in the lake of fire, so will all in union with Christ, those who believe in Christ, be made alive by God the Father. That's amazing. It's available to everyone. As believers in Christ, we are set to live face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So when we are delivered from this body, this physical body with the flesh, we are going to be absent from it and face to face with the Lord forever. So the day we hope for is described in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Here's what it says. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Romans 8:21, "that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption," that's the flesh, "into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." We're not going to be here anymore in Adam, in slavery to corruption, or in Christ with a body that has the flesh in it. We're going to be set free and in glory, the glory of the children of God. The day we hope for in the future is also called the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, here's what it says. "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Sealed, a signature guarantee of a solid future. The activity of the day of redemption is described in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which say this. "Our citizenship, as believers in Christ, is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for the return of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord will come again. Philippians 3:21. And when he does, he will transform the body of our humble state, our physical body with the flesh inside, into conformity with the body of his glory, a resurrection body, by the exertion of the divine power, omnipotence, that he has, even a power that he could use if he wanted to subject all things to himself. He could be a tyrant. He could make you worship him. He doesn't do that. Now, the Greek word in this passage that indicates we eagerly await is apekdekometha, apekdekometha, which means we hurry up and wait. It indicates that we are tiptoeing around with anxious longing. We groan, we yearn, yet with hope, absolute confidence in a very certain future. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 say this: for in hope for the future, we have been saved in the past. But hope that is seen in the present is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see in the future, and we do, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We hurry up and wait eagerly for the things that are to come, for the promises. So you know what our life is really like? It's like December 24th at about 10 p.m. when we were kids, and we couldn't wait to go to bed so that we could get up the next day, and we couldn't wait to open our presents. That's exactly what our life is like today as believers in Christ, because we know that we have the presents. But in the future, they're going to be opened, and we're going to see exactly what the magnificence is of those. So after we're delivered from the scourge of sin, we will be fully aware of what it means to be sons of God, heirs of God, adopted adult sons of God, children of God, and the first fruits of the Spirit. And until then, God the Father is perfecting us by means of the suffering gauntlet. And our first fruit of our future blessing, God the Holy Spirit, makes it easy to wait for the future glory to come. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit is taking care of us here. He's protecting us, he's leading us, he's showing us the way. So we just need to hurry up and wait. We just sit and relax and luxuriate in the training that we're getting, the training that we'll use to enjoy everything that we're going to get in the future. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that I constantly am just marvel at, that everything with God is so simple, so clear, so focused. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and through the grace which was granted to us who are in union with Christ Jesus from all eternity, from way back in the past. The closing song reminds us that God is always there for us. God is faithful.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We can never save ourselves, Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter what may come, we know God is always there, he's a faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to cause sin away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is hot. This is a trustworthy statement. If you died with him you'll also live. If you endure, you reign with him. If you deny him, he'll give again. Believers, when you're not true, God will stick right by you. For he cannot deny himself, he gives so you can live. Faithful, no matter what we do. Faithful, he's tried and true. God is faithful, even when we're not. Our God is faithful, no matter what you say. Faithful, took our sins away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Face it, he's all that in a bag of chips. Pay attention, listen to this. He should be your BFF. He's more faithful than all the rest. He's the one who set us free. He's a sovereign God. Are you feeling me? God is faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful.
That's a fun song, isn't it? I love that. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for always being there for us and for standing by us. And we just pray that you help us as human beings to have that same attitude toward the people in our periphery, that when they make mistakes, we just stand right by them. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.